All right, does everybody have one that wants one? Those extra?
These are
the grown-up ones? Grown-up version.
Matt, did you get a young person one?
This one, especially for you.
All right. Very good. All right. Excellent. We're set. Everybody has one that wants one. What would you like? You don't want? So parents, you don't have to share. I have six left. Any couples having a hard time communicating? I have an extra one.
Oh.
I gave mine to your wife.
Oh. All right, when I saw the hands go up for how many people came last year to hear this year, I have to tell you as a speaker, I was a little surprised. But take that as a good sign. I told the committee they were lazy, they should get somebody else, but here we are. And we'll be building significantly upon the conference last year. If you were here last year, no worries, we're going to review probably 5 minutes at the beginning of each lesson to kind of help you out. And if you were paying attention last year, you'll be rewarded this year. All right, so we're all set, we're ready to go. We just have one thing left to do, so let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we cast ourselves before you again, greatly desiring to learn of our true teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have come to this camp to learn of him, to believe in him, to love him, that we might follow him more faithfully, to fellowship in his name, and to enjoy worship to the praise of his glorious name. And so we ask, O God, that it would be Christ and Christ alone that would be exalted in this camp. We thank you for your great love for us and granting to us your truth and the Spirit. And we pray, Father, that the ministry of Word and Spirit would flourish in our midst, in our hearts. And again, that these things would lead us to Christ and lead us to exemplify Christ and to proclaim Christ and to present him to this lost world. We thank you, Father, too, for the simple things of the Bible that are repeated again and again, the simple things that are so important that we will be discussing and reflecting upon this week. And we pray for your blessings to fall upon us, even as already been prayed. But we pray it again, and we will pray it again later, asking that you would be pleased to do this and answer our prayers. And Father, we pray specifically tonight that you'd help us to pay attention. We're all excited, happy to see friends again, excited to be in this new place where there are so many things to do. So help us to take these few moments and concentrate upon the things of your word. Again, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so it is good to be with you. And I'm happy, very, very happy that Carol, my wife, could join me. I've told her it's really frustrating to go home and tell these stories of all these wonderful people I've just met, and she only knows you through stories. And so now she gets to know you firsthand. So you need to make a really good impression upon her, because I boasted of you significantly. I know you won't disappoint me. This week, the overall plan is to think about faith and repentance. That's what that turning and trusting is referring to, faith and repentance. It's a very simple thing. But there are very few things in the Christian life that bear repeating and bear meditation. And very few things in the Christian life that need good, faithful practice in the Christian life and faith and repentance. Some of you heard about these two words when you were very young. And there's some of us that began to learn of them when we were older. And it's something that I think is worth reflecting upon, and you're wondering how in the world can a person speak, give 8 talks on faith and repentance. And my simple answer is, you've never met me, because I can talk forever. And that's because I'm an OPC minister. I can take a little tiny text like this. We had a Chinese exchange student, and she said, how is it, Mr. Troxell, that you read a passage like this and still you talk forever? And I said, it's not forever. It's like 30, 35 minutes. She says, no, it's more like a century. So anyway, but there's lots for us to investigate. And the reason why I'm confident of that is because of the heart and the way that God has made the heart. And the way that a heart functions is that it has a capacity to be appreciated in different ways, as different functions. And last year we really explored that. So this year we're going to explore those three functions of the heart and how repentance and our faith reflect those functions. And to be very candid, the things I'm going to be talking about are reflected in our standards. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, the shorter catechism, the larger catechism, we're going to see this again and again of our forefathers who so wisely put together these documents to show us what Scripture teaches. So we'll spend a lot of time in the Bible, and what we're going to discover is that these Westminster standards are very, very helpful in understanding the very things we're going to talk about. So tonight's just an introduction, and so there are no worries. There's absolutely no exam going to take place about this. That frightened me when I heard about an exam or quiz. I've not prepared any quiz. And so you can slough off in my classes. For trivia, I don't know what you're going to do. You're on your own. So there's three things we need to introduce tonight. The first is the heart. We're just going to talk a little bit about the heart. And again, we'll introduce one aspect of the heart every morning. And the second thing to talk about tonight is repentance. Let's give some quick definitions and how that's related to the heart. And then we're going to talk about faith. So let's talk about the heart. And here we want to review two ideas that go together. And the first thing is this. When we see the word heart in Scripture, the first thing that we're thinking about is that it's a word that captures our inner unity. It captures all that we are within. In this sense, it stands parallel, or it's like soul, or the word spirit, or Paul says the inner man. It parallels those other terms. But heart is special, for a reason we'll see in a second. And so the heart is a word, it's very simple. And it's simple enough to capture that inner unity of who we are, the totality of who we are invisibly. You can't see the heart that we're talking about. It's invisible. And that heart comprehends the totality of our inner life. It's like the control center. If you want to think of it as being in the driver's seat, in the car, or the helm of a ship. And so wherever you steer that ship, that's where the person goes. Wherever you steer the heart, that's where the man goes. Abraham Kuyper said, "This is the point in our consciousness in which our life is still undivided and lies comprehended in its unity." Herman Ritterbach says that when we say the word heart, what we mean is that man is led and governed ultimately from one point. Now you see this especially in some of the commands in Scripture where it tells you to do something with all your heart. It's saying with everything that you are within. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And Christ tells us that's the most important commandment that we have in Scripture. And that means to love Him with all that you are and all that you have. And as we'll see, all of your thoughts, all of your desires, all of your will is thrown into this love that you have for God. And you see it in other places too in Scripture. We're to seek God and find Him, and we'll seek Him with when we do so with all of our heart. We're to repent with all of our heart, 1 Kings 8:48. We're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, Proverbs 3:5, etc., etc. That's what we mean by the unity of the heart. But last year we spent most of our time talking about the fact that the word heart is comprehensive enough to capture the complexity of who we are within. And by that what we mean is that there's a threefold complexity to the heart. That the heart, many times in Scripture, is putting emphasis on one of these three functions. So in the Old Testament, when you see the word Hebrew lev or levav, most often the word heart there is talking about our thought life, the thoughts of your heart. But other places, the emphasis is upon your desires, what the Puritans called our affections. These are the things that express our longings, our yearnings, what we like and dislike, the things that bring out emotion in us when we get angry or sad or so forth. And then there's the will of the heart. This is the decision-making aspect of the heart. And sometimes it's weak. Sometimes our will is strong. It can refer to the inner being that is enslaved to, say, sin, or is very stubborn, very resistant. The part of us that submits, or that part that digs our heels in the ground. And so we're going to come back to these three functions every single day as we talk about repentance and faith. And so here's our definition that we're using. The heart is the governing center of a person, which put simply reflects the unity of our inner being, and which put comprehensively describes the complexity of our inner being as composed of mind, desires, and will. Now that's fast, And if you're new this year, I'd be happy to talk to you more about any questions you may have. But again, we're going to come back to these concepts and underlining them and showing how they manifest themselves in terms of faith and repentance. Now, as we talk about faith and repentance, the one thing that I think we want to probably think about, first of all, is to think of them as twin graces. So these are, as it were, non-identical twins. Now, do we have any twins here with us today? Let's see, any twins? I thought about one page stand up. Yes, you're the celebrities of the first night. That's great. All right, so turn around and face everybody. All right? Now, let me ask you a question. I'm going to take a vote, and the vote's going to be this. I'm going to ask, are they identical twins? Then I'm going to ask, are they non-identical twins? And if you don't know the difference, that'll just add to the confusion, and I love it. Are they identical twins? Raise your hand. Oh, this is interesting.
Excuse me?
Are they non-identical twins?
Excuse me?
Half and half. All right. All right, are you identical twins or not? You are identical? Prove it. Oh, never mind. So you can sit down. I was really hoping for non-identical twins, but I'm glad you're identical twins. All right, so what's your question?
Do triplets count?
Oh, triplets. When Ryan McGraw talks about the Trinity, then that will be your opportunity. All right, very good. We'll just settle with twins tonight. It's a good question, I like it. So faith and repentance are twins, but they're non-identical twins. And in fact, if you want to ask any of the pastors here, if you press them, they will tell you that faith is the firstborn of these non-identical twins. We're not going to get into that tonight. It's a bit confusing, but if you're going to push us, that's what we would say. So they're non-identical twins, but twins go together. And that's the way I want you to think of faith and repentance. And so Thomas Watson puts it this way. I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit. That all of our prayers fly to heaven on the wings of faith and repentance. You could think of it as two legs. We stand on the two legs of faith and repentance. We need both these things together. They're crucial. And in fact, many times in Scripture, you see them together, as we'll see in a little bit. But they're both necessary for us to stand in right relationship before God. They're both necessary for our justification. We need them both. Matthew 3:2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's John the Baptist. And he's saying, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you need to repent. And in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And Acts 17:30 says the same. And so repentance and faith are both necessary. Faith, we see that's necessary in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And in fact, see a little bit, faith is the sole instrument of justification. Not the cause, it's the instrument. And it's necessary to be saved. And in fact, faith is what matches grace. Since salvation is by grace, since it's a gift, it can only be received, it can't be earned. How do we receive it? We receive it by faith. Now, faith and repentance, like I said, are twins, which means they're inseparable. Now, these two girls are probably sometimes inseparable, especially if they're mad at each other, right? But twins go together. That's the way we should think of them. Oh, don't hit each other right in the middle of class. It's not good. That's really bad PR, right? Okay. She was just kidding. But they're inseparable. And what's interesting, in some places in Scripture, we see that. They're brought together, like Acts 20:21. Has anybody seen that verse anywhere recently? Acts 20:21. Have you seen that verse? Anybody here? No, nobody's seen it. Okay. It's on the front of your handout. Isn't it? Yes. How could you have missed that? All right. Some of you are not going to do well on the trivia exam. I'm just telling you ahead of time. You have to be observant. All right? But look at what it says there. Testifying both the Jews and the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. They're brought together. As they are in Mark 1:14. Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of God. And this is what he preached. Repent and believe in the gospel. And here's Thomas Watson's actual quote. He says, the two great graces essential to a saint in this life are faith and repentance. They are the two wings by which he flies to heaven. And Gerhard is boss. I'm not going to read too many quotes of this caliber, but he puts it like this. He says, repentance and faith are simply the two main aspects of the kingdom. Righteousness and the saving grace of God translated into terms of subjective human experience. The only reason I found that quote, because I got an email from Pastor Holtz, and he showed me the title to this chapter in The Kingdom of God, the Church. And I just wanted to read that quote to justify his email to me. So we're going to move on. All right. So, children, here's, I think, the simplest way to explain repentance and faith. Repentance is turning from sin. Faith is turning to Christ. Repentance is turning from sin. Faith is turning to Christ. But I'm concerned that you don't understand what I'm saying. And so we're going to play a little game, Miss, to make sure you understand. So all the children who want to play this game, who have ever played, Simon says, stand up. You can put everything down. Stand up. We're going to play Simon Says. Now, how does Simon Says work? You don't do anything. You don't have to play if you don't want to, by the way. I mean, if you're afraid, it's all I understand. All right. So high schoolers hate losing, so they don't have to play these games. And they are going to lose. So I'm going to make sure of it. All right. So you don't do anything unless I say... Okay, it was pathetic. Unless I say...
Simon
Says, right. So if I say, turn to the right, which way are you going to turn? That way. Exact. Very good. Very good. If I say, Simon says, turn to the right, you're going to turn that way, right? And if I say, Simon says, turn to the left, you're going to turn that way. If I say, Simon says, turn to the back, you're going to turn that way. All right? So no more questions. This is a simple game. All right. If I say, Simon says, turn around, then you just go 180 degrees. If I say, turn completely around, no, if I say, Simon says, turn completely around, you go like this. Right? We understand? No, we want confusion, because it makes it more interesting. All right. Simon says, turn to the right. And parents, you are the referees, so help me out. But be gentle. Simon says, turn to the left. Simon says, turn to the right. Simon says, turn to the left. Simon says, turn to the back. Simon says, turn to the front. Turn to the back. Okay, got to sit down. All right. Let's start again. Ready? All right. Turn to the left. Okay. We need some rest. Did he go? You know. All right, no, you're good. All right. Simon says, turn to the right. Simon says, turn to the left. Simon says, turn to the right. Simon says, turn to the left. Simon says, turn to the right. Simon says, turn to the back. Turn to the front. All right. We got a few of you. All right. Simon says, turn to the left. Simon says, turn to the front. Simon says, turn to the right. Simon says, turn to the back. Simon says, turn to the left. Simon says, turn to the front. Simon says, turn to the left. Oh, we got you. All right. It's okay. Left hand, right hand. Okay. Simon says, turn to the right. Simon says, turn around. Yeah, it's really confusing. Everybody should face it that way, right? All right. Simon says, turn completely around. Okay, everybody's out. No, I'm just kidding. You're good. Simon says, turn to the left. We're going to reset here. All right. Simon says, turn around. Should be facing this way. Simon says, turn to the back. Turn to the front. Got two of you. All right. Simon says, turn to the back. Simon says, turn to the back. Simon says, turn to the front. Simon says, turn to the back. Simon says, turn to the front. Simon says, turn to the left. Simon says, turn to the right. Turn to the left. Oh. Wait. Are the identical twins out? You have to either both be out or both in. I'm just kidding. All right, we got three left. No, wait, how many do we have left? We got three? All right, Simon says, turn to the left. Simon says, turn to the right. Simon says, turn to the right. I didn't see it. Simon says, turn to the front. Simon says, turn to the back. Simon says, turn to the right. Simon says, turn to the left. Simon says, turn to the front. All right, turn to the back. Simon says, turn to the right. Simon says, turn to the left. Simon says, turn to the front. Simon says, turn to the right. Simon says, turn to the back. Simon says, turn to the left. Yeah, I don't know what to tell you. All right. All right, Simon says, turn. Yeah. All right, you can sit down. Now, three people. Good job. Okay, it took a little bit longer than I thought. It's a much more intelligent camp than what I was anticipating. I forgot it's OPC camp. They're all so smart. All right, so the last command I said, turn. Why was that confusing? You don't, yeah. Well, it was actually rhetorical, but anyway. You're doing good. Because is the right answer. But you don't know where to turn. And a lot of people in the world talk about that. We just need change, right? We just need change. Well, change from what to what? And this is why this turning language is so important. We'll see this on the second day, why turning is such an important word. But turning from something and turning to something makes all the difference. And that's what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who's turning from their sin and turning to Christ. You need to be told, where am I supposed to turn to? What am I turning from? So that was the point of all that fuss. Anyway, but these are important ideas for the Christian about turning and what this means. The other thing I want to say about faith and repentance together is that they overlap. True faith, John Murray said, true faith is a penitent faith. And true repentance is a believing repentance. In other words, these things kind of commingle together. There's a flavor of the one and the other. You start to getting a smell of the one in the other. So faith, John Murray says, is suffused with repentance. But repentance, as we'll see later on, apprehends God's mercy in Christ. What makes it Christian repentance is that we're repenting of our sin with hope because we know Christ, and we apprehend the mercies of God in Christ, and I'll explain that later. But at this point, it's just important to see that these things are inseparable and that they overlap, etc. So let's talk about repentance and let's talk about faith before we close up shop this evening. So what is repentance? The thing I want to prove right now, without getting into great detail, is that repentance and faith both come from the heart. And it's going to help us to understand this week the way that our heart functions, especially with regard to repentance and faith. So the larger catechism says repentance unto life is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and the Word of God. Wrought in the heart. Now, if you're below the age of 14, I want to know if you think you understand the word wrought. W-R-O-U-G-H-T. I was really frightened when I just put this up in there. And I have it right here in front of me. That's what's really scary. I can read. Have you heard of this word? Wrought? All right. Who thinks they can define the word wrought? W-R-O-U-G-H-T. Do you think you can define it? Okay. Let's hear it.
I'm speaking of the phrase, what has God wrought?
Yes.
So I would say that it's defined as what has he done or what has he worked?
Yes. Yes. Very good. What's your name?
Calvin,
very good. Calvin gets... With a name like Calvin, you kind of have to get that one right. Yeah. Okay, so sometimes children, you come out of a house, and I think this is probably pretty common in the South, and there's this piece of metal going down the stairs. It's probably about this wide sometimes. Sometimes it's curved, sometimes it's square. And then it has these things go underneath it. That's called a banister. And these pieces of metal that are connected to it, spaced about 6 inches apart. I'm getting away from the mic. I'm sorry, sound coach, wherever he is, I repent. Anyway, but these pieces of metal coming into it, they're called the, what are they called? Balusters? Balusters is right. Spindles, you can call them. Usually it's made out of wood, right? What else? Balusters. And altogether they're called the balustrade, right? All these beautiful new words we're learning tonight. But these things, a lot of times you notice those vertical pieces of metal, they're like they're twisted. Have you noticed that? They're like, they spin or they're twisted together. Were they always like that? No, they were straight pieces of metal. But you know what happened? They heated those up, and then somebody twisted them, and they worked them, Calvin. It's wrought iron. It's worked iron. It was straight, but it got hot, and they twisted it, and that's what made that beautiful spindle, like, whatever, shape, thing. Okay, let's move on, shall we? Anyway, but that's what wrought means. It's something that's been worked. And so repentance is the saving grace that God's Spirit has wrought, has worked in our hearts. In other words, it's a gift of God, just like faith. These are wrought in the heart. This is where they come from. And so when we think of the heart, and I said earlier, the heart has three functional capacities. As we think of the mind, the desires, and the will, we see this language in our standards in the Bible that refers to repentance as something that is where we have a true sense of our sins, a sense we can comprehend what's happening with those sins. We're seeing those things, and we have an apprehension of the mercy of God, or a true sight and sense of our sins. That language refers to the mind of the heart, and that's what we're going to talk about tomorrow. But secondly, the desires. Then we think of repentance is that we look at our sin and it has an impact upon us, and we react to it. And our standards talk about it's with grief and hatred that we consider that sin. What is grief? Grief is an emotion, but it's an expression of our desire. It's like when you've hurt your best friend and they're really sad, or they're upset with you, and it has an impact upon your heart because they're your good friend. And this is the same thing we're talking about here, that we react to our sin not because of some theoretical reason or just because we got in trouble, but because we hurt a person or we offended a person, namely God. We're going to come back to that idea too. And then the will, the idea of turning. And you'll see how important that idea of turning is. That's an expression of the will. I'm going to make a change. I've made a decision. I'm no longer going to walk this way. I'm going to walk this way. That's an expression of the will. And so those are just kind of introductory comments about repentance. Now let's talk about faith. Faith is probably something we talk about more often and we understand a little bit better. There's one important thing I need to make sure that we're really clear on tonight, and because we're not going to come back to this idea. And it's something that it's controverted sometimes. In other words, people disagree about this. But it's something where, in our tradition, we've never disagreed about this topic. And that is that faith is the lone instrument of justification. This is the lone instrument of being right before God. Another way of putting it, children, is this way. Faith has only one job. Have you seen those posters? You had only one job. Right? And I'm not giving an example because I don't want to embarrass anybody here. You had one job. This is all you had to do, and you failed. Well, faith has only one job. Anybody want to guess what that one job is? And adults, you can answer too. To drive you to Christ. That would be one way to say it. To look to Christ. I think there are about 30 correct answers to this question.
To unite you to Christ.
Faith unites us to Christ. Okay, we can come back to this question. But the simple way is faith has one job, and it's to cling to Christ, to hold on to Christ, to look to Christ, to trust in Christ. There's all these words that the Bible gives to us. And you know what's interesting? The Bible never really gives us a definition of faith. It more or less describes it through all these words. It's the same with love. We're not really given a definition of love. Love is described. That love is patient. There's a patient person. That's what love looks like. And faith is the same way. It's given to us in these different terms. But faith has only one job, and that's to hold on to Christ and to look to Christ. And there's always been a temptation to try to pack other things into faith, like obedience or love. And this is not right. J. Gresham Machen, you might have heard that name before, he says, the New Testament puts emphasis on faith for attaining salvation. He says, not love or anything else. And faith means receiving something, not doing something or even being something. Faith is simply receiving something. And what do we receive by faith? We receive Christ, right? We receive Christ. And this is why the Reformers understood just how important this was, to see that faith was an instrument of apprehending the fact that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of Christ, and I need to look to Christ. It's by faith we lay hold of Christ and receive His righteousness, not ours. There's nothing we can boast of before God. All we can do is confess is Christ and to say that all that I have is that which you've given to me through Christ. That is imputed to me. I receive it by faith. William Cunningham, one person said, the greatest theologian Scotland ever produced, he said, the ground on which we stand before Christ with full acceptance is this. It is this righteousness which God's righteousness required Him to require. It's the righteousness of Christ that He was required to require of us. All right, so let's get back to the main idea of faith being rooted in the heart. It's interesting how many definitions you can find where the word heart is included in that definition. Like our own confession, chapter 14, 1, it says, the grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. Or John Calvin. Children, how many have heard of John Calvin? Good. How many of you have heard of this Calvin right here? Okay, very good. John Calvin put it this way. He says, a firm and certain knowledge of God's goodwill to us, which, being founded on the free promise given in Jesus Christ, is revealed in our minds and sealed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And John Owen puts it this way. Who here is John Owen is your favorite theologian? Where's Ryan McGraw? Get this right, brother. Okay, very good. This is why we like each other. John Owen put it this way, and he's the best, he's the greatest. He probably was Welsh. He probably had some Welsh background. But anyway, he says, believing is an act of the heart, which in the scripture comprises all the faculties of the soul as one entire principle of moral and spiritual duties. And scripture tells us this is where faith begins, Romans 10:10. For with the heart one believes and is justified. Faith is a gift of God. We read that in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this, talking about faith, is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And the heart is where faith grows into assurance. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and a full assurance of faith. So now, getting back to this idea that both repentance and faith should reflect the heart in its functions, we see the same in faith, that in terms of the mind of the heart, that faith, our faith means that we're convinced of the gospel. We assent to the truth of the promise of the gospel. That's in the Larger Catechism 72. With regard to the desires of the heart, I'm going to argue that the word that is given to us in our confessional standards of receiving Christ, that we receive Him, is a helpful word to get at this idea that our affections are involved in our faith. And then last of all, the will of the heart. When it says in the standards, and this I really love, that we find our rest in Christ, that we finally rest in Him. No more struggle. We yield. We've exhausted ourselves trying to make it ourselves. We come to realization we can't, and we finally rest in Christ. Now, I want to show you something, you adults. I'm sorry, the children, I couldn't pack this into your little booklet. By the way, this has been nominated for Family Camp Booklet of the Year. So it's, I want you to appreciate that. It took so much work to put this together. So I need you to appreciate it. Anyway, so adults, if you look in your schedule, you'll see on the second page of the introduction where it's going to track with these capacities of the heart. So Tuesday is the mind. And so we'll begin the lesson just talk a little bit about the mind of the heart and then talk about seeing how repentance sees, it senses, it's cognitive, it's mindful of sin. And then later on that day, in the evening, we'll talk about accepting, that faith knows. And this is an important concept, that there needs to be a certain amount of knowledge. There's things that we have to know. It's called saving knowledge for a reason. Now, I want you to, and the same is true for desires and will. Desires, we'll talk about that on Wednesday. So we'll talk about grieving, that part of repentance, and then receiving. And then Thursday will be the will of the heart. In the morning, we'll talk about turning. And then in the evening, we'll talk about resting. So I want you to notice something, adults, in the evenings. So the 3rd, 5th, and 7th, those sessions, those words, accepting, receiving, and resting, those all come out of the Confession of Faith 14:2. Now, they come out of Scripture. That's most important. But I'm trying to do what I can to reflect our tradition in this. I'm not just making up words. Grieving, that comes out of 2 Corinthians 7, as we'll see. We're going to spend a lot of time in that passage on Wednesday. But I wanted you to appreciate this evening how we're setting this up so you can kind of see the whole of it. And kind of building off last year, we spent so much time talking about these different capacities of the heart. And so if the Bible is true, and of course it is, and it tells us that repentance and faith are things that spring from our hearts, then we should see this threefold capacity in our faith and in our repentance. And I think we do. That's what I'm trying to convince you of this week. I think there's support for this. I can give you some more quotes, but I'm thinking I can do that only if you're interested afterwards, from Burkhoff and Voss. I'll just give them one from Voss. He said, the Holy Spirit regenerates the heart, and as the intellect, will, and emotion flow from the heart, this root of life, so they have in principle received at regeneration the capacity to act it believingly, each in its own way, by giving us a threefold capacity of the soul. He's saying this very thing. He's saying we should see this threefold capacity of faith. Burkhoff says the same. And there are others too. John Owen is, I found to be very helpful on this, especially when I had some questions and was confused by a book that occurred recently. And I went back to John Owen, and he just kind of cleared it all away. Not in the first pass, right? You know, John Owen it's not like that, you know. This is not Ernest Hemingway, you know. John Owen, Sinclair Ferguson said, thought in Latin and wrote in English. So if you can manage, you get on your waders and just plow your way through it. But he is so good. He turns over every stone and brings such clarity from Scripture. And I hope that will be the result of this week. Most of what I'm going to say is of foremost importance. All the adults in this room already know. I mean, my job is not to be brilliant. My job is to tell you the truth and to emphasize those things that are precious. And faith and repentance are precious. This is your oxygen every morning, faith and repentance before Christ. And so by the end of the week, hopefully these things will draw us closer to Him. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, how we thank You for Your Word, and we look to it with expectation this week that You will teach us. And that if these things are true that are being suggested tonight, that You would show us these things. And if not, all these things that are of the imagination of one man, that those things would quickly fall away. Whatever the case, we pray, Father, that in all of our conversation, all of our careful listening, that You would draw us always closer to the light of Your grace and Your truth that have been revealed so marvelously, so amazingly in Jesus Christ. We find ourselves asking again, why would You have anything to do with us at all? Why would You condescend so willingly, so generously, so graciously to us and Your Son? And grant us that one through whom we have the forgiveness of sins and new life and abundant life and eternal life. Through our crucified and our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 452, and if you're able, let's stand together and sing.